Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Probably like most of you Christians, as a rule, I don't like horror movies. I think it's because horror movies aren't based on a Christian worldview. They invert reality so that evil seems to always triumph over good, and that runs counter to our Christian faith. And yet, I read a positive movie review about a movie, so I went to see The Exorcism of Emily Rose. For those of you who didn't see this movie, it's about a Catholic priest who is on trial for the negligent homicide of a young college student, and it is based, in fact, on the real-life exorcism of Annalise Michel, born in 1952. Annalise was born and raised in Germany, and she lived a normal life until one day she began shaking and she lost control of her body at the age of 16, and she was diagnosed with epilepsy. Well, that medical explanation didn't satisfy for very long, for soon after, Annalise began seeing devilish faces that would grimace at her even while she tried to pray. These ghoulish visions seemed to hold no other explanation for her than that she was possessed. She began hearing voices who would give her orders to do evil and tell her that she was going to hell. And this terrified Annalise, who was a devout Roman Catholic. And so she and her parents began requesting an exorcism for the church in 1973. Well, because her case didn't exactly meet the criteria of the Catholic Church, it wasn't until 1975 that the Bishop of Würzburg assigned two priests to perform an exorcism on Annalise. By this time, you see, they were convinced that several demons had manifested themselves through her. And exorcisms were repeatedly performed on her over the course of the next year as her physical condition deteriorated. The last session came on June 30th of 1976, and suffering from pneumonia, she died on the following day. With the 1974 film The Exorcist coming to cinemas, during that time, a controversy broke out. Was Annalise's case a case of mental illness or of real possession? When her case was taken to trial, the priest who had performed the exorcisms were found guilty of manslaughter for their failure to recognize what the court deemed as only a medical condition, and they were sentenced to 6 months and probation. Now, the movie version recasts this story only as a young American college student named Emily Rose who lives through similar events. And while the depictions of demonic possession are horrifying, and I wouldn't suggest you see them with your children, the real horror of this movie isn't in the possession itself. The real horror is how these events get interpreted by a secular court that gives no credence to the supernatural. The true terror is the court's bias against any kind of Christian explanation, against what we know as the very real spiritual battle that is taking place against good and evil in our world. Though I'm not prepared today to say that Annalise was possessed as a Christian, I couldn't rule it out either. And really, whether or not she was bodily possessed, it should be obvious to those who hold a biblical worldview that the devil was behind her suffering and her fate. Whether Annalise was bodily possessed or mentally ill makes little difference, for in any case, as Christians, we should know that it was the devil who was tormenting her. In the movie, the prosecuting attorney, who was, by the way, a devout Methodist churchgoer, is too easily able to suspend his Christian beliefs throughout the course of the trial. And he subordinates his faith to the so-called admissible facts of the trial. Even though this prosecutor is a Christian, he acts more like an atheist in his attempts to squash any spiritual explanation that might be used by the defense. And he claims, even though he's a Christian, that all possible supernatural explanations are simply absurd in the light of empirical evidence and secular truth. Now, I tell you this today because as I watched this movie, this prosecutor reminded me of just how secularized we as Christians have become in our atheistic age. Too many of us Christians have uncritically, without knowing it, accepted the secular assumptions of our culture, which would deny the reality of God, and along with that, the realm of angels and demons. And what this has done in the church is it has given rise to both members and ministers who no longer believe in the existence of a literal and real devil. In fact, I believe there's a whole group of people sitting out there in the churches today who, while they call themselves Christians, really think more like atheists. And so I'm here to tell you today that the true biblical Christian must take seriously St. Paul's acknowledgement of the supernatural demonic powers that are at work. Demonic powers that are in hostile conflict and opposed to all who believe in God's Son as their Savior. Paul will remind the church that we are at war with the unseen forces of evil. But our conflict is unconventional warfare because it's not fought as earthly battles get fought and won with weapons that are designed to kill the body. But instead, the devil and that dark, demonic kingdom over which he rules are intent on spiritually assaulting and killing your soul. In fact, the devil is not above using any advantage he can gain against us, and so he exploits our weaknesses. The devil is a powerful, evil angel and adversary. And he knows us far better than we even know ourselves. He knows which of us are more easily tempted to sins of pride and despair, of blasphemy or misbelief, of murder, of greed, of lust, of envy, and other great shame and vice. And he pushes us into these sins so that he might sever our relationship with God and convince us that we are beyond the reach of God's mercy. And the devil wins if he can rob us of our confidence in Christ. That's why this war against evil can only be waged and won with the gospel, which forgives all our sins. That is the spiritual battle the Bible's talking about in our text today when it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that is humans, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. With evolution these days being the unofficial religion of academia, the so-called scholarly world scoffs at these ideas of the devil and accepts only naturalistic explanations for human behavior, leaving little room for God or for the devil as the cause of good or evil. For this reason, in our world, the medical model has replaced the Bible as the prevailing public explanation of why there is evil. Immoral behaviors that were once labeled by Christianity as sins are now viewed only as addictions by our secular world. And genetics has replaced Genesis as the explanation for all immoral behavior. In fact, labels of right or wrong have long been abandoned in favor of pseudoscientific sociological explanations for why people do the evil that they do. And according to this worldview, evil has nothing to do any longer with mankind's rebellion against its creator. For evil these days is rationally explained away, and we are told it is merely the biochemical imbalances in the brain that cause these behaviors and are attributed to mental illness. Now, for the most part, these secular explanations for evil seem to satisfy most of us until something so insidiously evil happens that it seems to defy all of our secular constructs of reality. Take last week, for instance. I was horrified, as you were, by the story of a woman who heard voices commanding her to throw her three babies to the sharks. Acting on these orders, she stripped her three young sons of their clothing and she threw them off the pier into San Francisco Bay. The news reports had no satisfying explanation for this hideous evil, of how something could have prompted a mother to murder the very offspring she was created to nurture. Instead, we were simply told this woman's bizarre and barbaric actions were the result of schizophrenia, a psychological diagnosis. While I do believe that people suffer from psychological maladies such as depression and schizophrenia, and I believe that psychology has its place and purpose in treating the human condition, I was not satisfied that that secular diagnosis really did justice to the reality of these dark voices that compelled a woman to feed her children to the sharks and to her subsequent compliance to the demands they made. And so I ask you, who is responsible for such impulses to murder? Who is responsible for agonizing depression or delusional schizophrenia, if not the devil? Can we Christians really have become so naive that we have accepted these cultural assumptions that mental illness is an adequate and full explanation for evil? Well, no one understood the existence of evil better than Martin Luther. When Luther rediscovered the gospel, folks, it immediately roused the devil. The devil immediately targeted Luther because he was preaching the pure gospel again after the devil had been so effective in suppressing it and hiding this good news from sinners for so long. Satan, you see, had infiltrated the church through false teachers and false teachings down through the centuries. Satan did not like Luther, as Satan does not like the gospel which we Lutherans proclaim today. After all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is what frees people from their sins and from death and from the fear of the devil. The gospel is that good news you and I know. It is that power of God that triumphs over evil. Christ ended the nightmarish horror of the devil's power over mankind when he died on the cross and rose again. And it is faith in that Christ, that Christ who forgives us, that ends the devil's power to terrify us anymore, because his accusations no longer carry any weight now that our sins have been covered by the blood of his Son. It was as if God had performed an exorcism of a grand scale on the whole church at the time of the Reformation. For God had restored the gospel, a gospel which Luther preached, effectively ending the devil's tyranny over the medieval church. The gospel of the forgiving and victorious Christ that liberates souls. Souls that Satan had for too long possessed, if not bodily, at least with the dread of God's judgment and the fear of death. This, my friends, is what caused the devil to respond in all of his fury and wrath against Luther's Reformation, because God had caused Luther to return the church to its Christ-centered and biblical foundations. The devil resented Luther as a servant of God, whom heaven had ordained to bring people back to Christ, back to the cross. And Luther proclaimed that Christ, who had defeated sin and death and devil by what our Savior had accomplished on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. The story of the Middle Ages is the story of how the devil had successfully hidden this forgiving and merciful Christ from sinners, who had kept them from understanding the free salvation that had been accomplished on the cross. In the centuries prior to the Reformation, Satan had taken the church captive, but without firing a shot. What the devil did was he took Christian consciences captive as he raised up seemingly pious leaders in the church who taught people to trust in their own works instead of the grace of God in Christ. And it was only in that false teaching that devalued the work of Christ that these ecclesiastical leaders, despite their saintly and churchly appearances, revealed that they were servants of Satan. In fact, the entire hierarchy of the institutional church in Luther's day was nothing more than a facade that looked Christian on the surface. But by its teachings, it was actually leading souls away from Christ and the comfort he offers the soul. Speaking of this churchly corruption, Luther said, "What is the entire papacy but a beautiful false front, a deceptive glittering holiness under which the devil lies hiding?" Now, those with a secular outlook will have trouble seeing that it was spiritual warfare driving Luther and the Reformation. But Luther came to recognize that it was the devil who was behind it all. Some will not view this discussion as beneficial or important. Too many have been taught by our pluralistic society these days that it is impolite to label anything that is religious as either true or false, right or wrong, good or evil, or godly or demonic. And yet the Bible is unafraid to expose evil, for it says, "The Spirit clearly says in latter days some will abandon the faith following demonic spirits, things taught by demons." And Paul tells Pastor Timothy, "If you point these things out to your people, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus." Pluralism has misled many Christians into believing that all religious truth is equal and relative, so no one is better than another. According to the rules of our day, you can't judge religion as true or false. It can only be judged by how helpful or useful it is to you who practice it. In our postmodern world, The only thing that seems certain is that we can't be certain of anything. In the skeptical climate, where no one can be sure of anything when it comes to matters of faith, it is thought to be the very height of arrogance for someone to claim to know the truth. And yet, if you go back to our epistle lesson for today, isn't that what our Lord just promised when he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My friends, Christ gave Martin Luther that truth that sets us free. The Reformation is not about the power of Luther's strong personality, but of his conviction that we Christians can know the biblical truth, that we can be certain of our salvation through Christ. That is what built the Reformation, and that is what brought down demonic strongholds. Luther's authority did not come from himself, but his authority came from the words of Scripture as the source of his teaching. While others were appealing to church traditions or to papal authority, Luther stood firmly on the clear teachings of the Bible, and he explained that Scripture is able to interpret itself. What that means for you is that you can read the Bible and you can know Christ as the truth that sets you free. And it was that renewal of reliance on the Scripture that put the devil into full retreat. No longer could the devil deceive the church and hold it captive through human opinions and long-held superstitions. No longer could the devil keep men and women and children in the slavish fear all their life to the fear of death or of facing God at the final judgment. But in Luther's return to the Bible, the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ that forgives us all returned to its rightful place at the very center of our church's faith and its life and its teachings. As Christians, you need to be warned how real the devil is and how real his efforts are to harm those souls who have peace with God through faith in their Lord Jesus Christ. Based on Luther's own experiences with the devil, he grew to understand the tactics of the devil, and he explains in this quote. Luther says, at all hours, the devil is seeking to kill us all. And after you have been baptized, he will not let you have any rest. Biblical Christians must understand that as the source of evil, even if the secular world around us is incapable of comprehending it. We also understand that it is the devil who has made our world secular, so that now he can do his evil work without being recognized by his victims. To counter this secular viewpoint, Luther says, the first thing then for the Christian is to hold firmly that the devil exists and that he is much closer to us than even the shirts on our body. We would faint from fear if we knew how relentlessly Satan seeks to destroy not only our body, but to murder our souls by ripping Christ from our hearts. And yet, while we take these warnings to heart, God has not left us defenseless against demonic powers. Scripture says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, it says the gospel has divine power to demolish demonic strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought and make it obedient and captive to Christ. St. Paul was the one who penned these words, but Luther was the one who made them come alive when he used the gospel against the devil. Friends, don't let anyone tell you that the Reformation was a sociological or a political or a nationalistic or an economic movement in human history. But pure and simple, the Lutheran Reformation was a spiritual battle against evil used with the gospel. A war against evil that could only be won by the gospel. And so I tell you on this Reformation Sunday, if you want to beat the devil, believe the gospel. For if you remain in that hope that we Christians have in Christ, Satan cannot harm you. For as Luther says in his famous battle hymn against the devil, a mighty fortress, he says, he, the devil, is judged. The deed on the cross is done. One little gospel word can fail him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.